verse number 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for another day of life. Thank you for another opportunity to be here in church. And I thank you for each and every individual that has put forth the effort to be here today. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this time now that we have in your word. Lord, please help me to know exactly what to say, and I pray you'd give me the liberty and the ability to say it. And Father, I pray that each one of us would have a clear mind and an open heart to receive what you have for us. Lord, I do pray that even though these people have heard me preach many different times, that their familiarity with me would not hinder them from listening to the truth of the Word of God. I pray that all ears would be open to what you have to say. And I pray, Father, that if there's any decision that needs to be done or needs to be made, whether somebody needs to be saved or somebody needs to rededicate their life, whatever it is, that the decision would be made before they leave this place today. And help us to make sure that we give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as most of you know, tomorrow is Labor Day, a day that many, not all, but many celebrate by not laboring, by enjoying a day off from work. But since tomorrow is Labor Day, I'm going to preach a message titled, Wherefore We Labor, Wherefore We Labor. And I took the title, as you see, from the verse we just read, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. And I want to get started by saying that the greatest, most rewarding, most important, most exciting labor in all the world is spiritual labor. And by spiritual labor, I mean labor that is done for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when I say in all the world, I'm not speaking tongue in cheek. I'm speaking as literally as I can possibly speak. In all of the world, the greatest labor, the most important, the most significant, the most rewarding is spiritual labor. It is, without question, the top of the ladder. It is the highest of callings. It is the supreme honor. The greatest privilege in all of the world is the privilege to labor in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Y'all didn't sound very excited about that. Y'all must have stayed up too late watching Auburn get beat last night. So I'm going to say that one more time. The greatest privilege in all of the world is the privilege of laboring in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. If you don't believe that, then you need to rededicate your life this morning. Amen. If for whatever reason you've got to the point where you actually believe in your mind that there's something in this world more important than serving Him, your heart's not where it needs to be today. You need to rededicate yourself, recommit yourself if there is something else that holds a higher priority to you than the privilege of serving and laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greatest thing that you and I have the honor and the privilege of doing while down here on this earth. And it's something that every Christian can do. Now, I realize for various reasons that some are able to do more than others, but the fact is, all of us are able to serve. We're all able to labor for the Lord. And my opinion is that every day, not just one day out of the year, but every day in the life of the believer should be Labor Day. Just like I believe Thanksgiving should be every day in the life of a Christian, not just one day out of the year. I believe every day should be Labor Day in the life of the believer. I believe every single day of our life we need to in some way labor and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be the focus. That should be the priority above all things in our lives as God's people. Just looking for opportunities to labor for the Lord. And what I want to do this morning is show you from the Bible. I'm going to show you from right here in 2 Corinthians 5, and certainly we could go other places and we could look at other passages of Scripture, but there's enough right here for us to look at in the next few minutes. So I want us to focus on 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and notice some reasons why all Christians throughout their entire Christian lives should be actively involved in the Lord's work. So let's look at these things together. First of all, I want to say this. You and I should labor in the service of the Lord because of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I think far too often we get our minds and our hearts focused on this life only. And we forget, or we really don't spend the amount of time that we need thinking about the life that is to come. And really the truth of the matter is, whether we understand it or not, is that this life right down here is simply supposed to be preparation for the one that is to come. This is us preparing and making preparation for the one that is to come. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the graveyard. Is that what it says? No. Friend, we have this life down here, and really this life doesn't last all that long if you get to thinking about it. Amen. It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanisheth away. Before you know it, your life down here will be over. Saturday turned 44 years old. Seems like just yesterday I was a teenager. And time is going by fast. Going by fast for you too, isn't it? A year now is nothing. Before you know it, your life is going to be over and you're going to be standing at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And if you have not made preparation down here for that time up there, things are not going to go the way you might think they're going to go in your mind. Now let's look at it right here in the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9, where we started out. Paul says, wherefore we labor. He's talking about himself, his companions, people that were saved just like him. We labor, and he's talking about spiritual labor. He's talking about laboring for the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present, that's present here in the body, or absent, that's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Whether we're present down here in the body or absent from the body and present with the Lord, he says we labor that we may be accepted of him. You got to understand, Paul's not talking here about acceptance for salvation. Paul's already a saved man, amen? I mean, when he writes this, he's been saved for a good while. He's already a saved man. The people he's referring to, the we, those are also saved people. He's not talking about acceptance for salvation. You don't labor and work to get saved. Amen. And the Bible says that every believer is accepted in the Beloved. That is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you are in Christ this morning, then everything has been done and taken care of that needs to be taken care of for you to spend eternity in heaven with the Lord. So the acceptance Paul is talking about has nothing to do with salvation here. It has to do with his life as a believer. What he's talking about is the Lord approving of his life as a believer. When he says, we labor that we may be accepted, he's saying, I want the Lord to approve of my life. I labor for him so that he will approve of my life as a Christian. Why was that important? Well, look at what he goes on to say. He says, for we, notice the first word in that verse is the word for. That means because. So he says, we're laboring that we may be accepted of him because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We must all. You see that? You say, does that apply to me? Are you saved this morning? That applies to you then. We must all appear. Paul lived down here in this world, but he always had his mind on the world to come. He always knew at any given moment his life down here could be over and that he was going into the next life, and that there would come a time when he would stand in judgment before the Lord Jesus Christ and give account of the life he lived while down here in the body. And so he labored tirelessly, continually, all the time, working and working and working for the Lord, because he knew in his mind one day he was going to stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The same is true for every person I'm looking at this morning. Don't get so caught up with this down here, friend. Don't get so caught up with this down here. You got just a short span of time to live down here, and you better be making preparation for the day when you will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and give account of yourself. Because I can promise you, like it or not, believe it or not, that's in your future. That's in your future. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one, that's all inclusive, isn't it? That everyone may receive the things, look at it, done in his body. Paul talked in the beginning of this chapter about our earthly tabernacle, this house, this dwelling that our soul and spirit reside in. And Paul understood that he had a time that he would live in the body. And we all have that time. For some, it's longer than others. For some, it's already come and gone. For us, our time is coming when we will eventually be absent from this body and present with the Lord. But how things are going to go when we actually stand at the judgment seat of Christ will be determined by what we did, or perhaps what we didn't do while down here in the body. That's why he says what he does, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Look at verse number 6 in this chapter. He says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Now, I understand, and you do too, that he dwells inside of us. But we are not actually standing in his presence right now. We're down here in the body. Isn't it good, though, to know that one day we will be standing in his presence? Isn't it good to know that one day we will be absent from this body of clay, from this old earthly tabernacle, and we'll stand in his presence? But listen, if you want things to be good when that time comes, you have to make preparation now. It's about what you do in your body now that will determine how things go at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. He says, may receive the things done in his body, look at it, according to that he hath done. Two times, done shows up in that verse. Done. The Christian life is about doing. Now, salvation is about receiving the person of Jesus Christ as full payment for your sin. That's what salvation is about. But once you get saved, the Christian life is about doing. It's about what you do in your body after you get saved. That's what determines whether or not the Lord will approve of your life and reward you at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. These people that have the idea, and I've talked about it before, they have the idea, well, I got saved, so I'm going to go to heaven, and my heaven is going to be just like everybody else's heaven, and I'm going to have just as many rewards as everybody else has, and we all just going to be sitting there dangling our feet in the river of life and playing our harps, and everything's just going to be great for all of us. Everything's going to be wonderful. Well, let me say something to you this morning. Being in heaven's better than being in hell, okay? But you are very wrong if you believe that heaven's going to be the same for everybody, because it ain't. There's some believers that's going to have a lot more rewards in eternity than other believers. You know why? Because while at home in the body, they labored more for Jesus Christ than other Christians did. It's about what you do, friend, as a Christian, that determines how it will be for you at the judgment seat of Christ. Why should I labor? Why should I be constantly, continually active in serving the Lord? Because of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. That is in my future. That is in your future. Well, let me give you something else. I have to move on here. Not only because of the judgment seat of Christ, I see in this passage also that we should labor for the Lord because of the terror of the Lord. Look at verse number 11. Paul goes on to say, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Something that motivated Paul, that caused him to press on and do what he could to persuade men to have a right relationship with the Lord, was the terror of the Lord. That should be a motivator, if you will, to serve and labor for the Lord. Bible refers to God as a terrible God. We think about that term in a negative way. We think of terrible as bad. That's not what it means when it refers to God as a terrible God. It means that God is a holy terror, is what that means. See, God is a good God. He's a gracious God. He's merciful. And if he wasn't, none of us would have a prayer. Amen? Wouldn't have a prayer. But he's also a holy God. He's a holy terror. And listen to me, friend, listen to me. He's going to one day be a holy terror, first of all, for those who are saved, who have done bad while in the body, okay? That judgment seat of Jesus Christ that we were just talking about, look at it one more time, verse number 10. Look at the last part of that verse. He says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Do you see that? The judgment seat of Christ is not just a time when the Lord will reward people for the good they have done. That's only part of what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. At the judgment seat of Christ, he also will deal with people about the bad that they have done while down here in the body. Isn't that in the Bible? Didn't I just show that to you? Whether good or bad. So at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to be dealt with because of things that I have done bad while in my body down here. That day is going to be a terror for me. When I'm standing there knowing that I have done bad, if that is my situation, if I know that I have squandered away my Christian life and all of the opportunities that he gave me to labor and to serve, and I haven't been faithful like I needed to be, that's not going to be a happy time for me as a Christian. I tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be a fearful time for me. I'm not going to be worried about hell. Folks, it just breaks my heart how we let this stuff down here in this world cloud our vision of how it's really going to be on the other side. And you may not think that it matters all that much right now that you're not going to have a whole lot at the judgment seat of Christ and in eternity. But on that day, I promise you, when all of this stinking mess down here is behind you and all there is left is eternity, and you're standing there before Jesus Christ, and how it's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever without any change whatsoever being possible. When that time comes, it's going to mean everything to you. And when you see before you the life you've squandered, standing before that holy God, you're going to have some terror in your heart. Promise you. The terror of the Lord should motivate you. He's going to be a terror for saved people. He'll also be a terror for lost people. The lost people who reject his son. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what terror is. It's a fearful thing. And every lost man, woman, boy, and girl is going to fall into the hands of the living God one day. And what a terror is going to strike them in their soul. Like never before, fear and trembling like you've never imagined is going to overwhelm them when they're standing there at that great white throne judgment of God and they realize that they're fixing to hear the words, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Fear is going to grip them like nothing they've ever experienced before in their life. The terror of the Lord. Because of that terror, you know what we ought to be doing? Verse number 11. Paul says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We persuade men. I ought to be persuading Christians. And by the way, that's what I'm trying to do this morning. We ought to be persuading Christians to make the most out of their Christian life because of the terror of the Lord, because of how they're going to stand at that judgment seat and be dealt with if they squander away their life as a believer. We ought to be persuading them, encouraging them, trying to get them to make the most out of their Christian life and not just waste the opportunity they have. We ought to be persuading lost people to get saved because of what's going to happen to them when they stand before God. The judgment seat of Christ, the terror of the Lord. Let's move on. Let me show you another reason why we ought to labor for the Lord. Look at verse number 14. Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Constrain it. To constrain is like to force, to compel. If you look at the word, you see that the word strain is in there. It's to put some strain, some effort into it, to kind of push somebody along. He says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Why did Paul labor? Why did they go after men to persuade them? Why did they serve continuously all throughout their Christian life? The love of Christ constrained them. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ for them. That great love wherewith he loved them, that pressed upon them. Just knowing how much he loved them, that constrained them to be faithful in his service. I believe it should do the same for us. Just knowing that he loves you. Just knowing that he loves you. Amen. Just knowing that he loves you, and I would add, when you are so hard to love. Y'all didn't say amen that time. You're not as easy to love as you think you are. Not from God's perspective, okay? Because he's looking down here and he sees you for exactly how you are. Not with your makeup on and your fancy clothes sitting in church this morning. He strips all that stuff away and he sees right down into your heart and he knows every single thing about you. And I promise you, you're not near as easy to love as you think you are. From the perspective of a holy, perfect God. But in spite of everything about us that is so unlovely, isn't it good to know he loves us anyway? He doesn't love us because of us. He loves us in spite of us is what he does. And just knowing that he loves you, just knowing he loves me, that he puts up with me and he loves me irregardless of how pitiful I am, that ought to motivate me to labor for him. But not just the love that he has for me, but the love that I have for him. And here's what I believe. I believe if you love him, I mean if you really love him, then you will labor for him. I don't think it's even possible. I don't think it's possible for somebody to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and not live for him. That's not a possibility. If you really love him, you will labor. You will live for him. And that's one reason why you need to keep that love fresh between you and the Lord. Because if you have that love that you're supposed to have, it will be a constant constraining thing in your life, pressing you on to labor, even when it's hard to press on and labor. Let's be real about it this morning, okay? I mean, y'all want us to be real or just make things up? Let's be real about it and be honest and admit it's not always easy to labor for the Lord. Sometimes it can be very discouraging. Sometimes it can be very difficult and hard to find the wherewithal to press on. But I'm telling you, if you got that freshness down in there, that great love for him, that first love that the Bible talks about, you will constantly be constrained to press on even when things are difficult. So why should I labor? The love of Christ. Let me give you another one here. Look at verse 15. The judgment seat of Christ, the terror of the Lord, the love of Christ. I'll give you another motivator. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is why I ought to labor for him. Look at verse 15. The Bible says, and this, by the way, is one of my favorite verses, and that he died for all, that they which live, that's live physically and also spiritually, that they which live should not henceforth, that is from this time or point forward, should not live henceforth, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Motivator. Really, all the motivation I should ever need is the fact that he died for me. Should be all I need. That sacrifice. And that was one of the points in him dying, according to verse number 15, that from the point I get saved on, henceforth, that I would not live unto myself, that I wouldn't just take that sacrifice and use it to get me into heaven and then go on living for myself, doing what I want to do, but take that sacrifice as payment for my sins and then return some of that by me living for him instead of me living for myself. The sacrifice of Christ should be all the motivation I need. I mean, think about it, folks. If he can die for us, surely we can live for him. Amen. If he can die for us, if he can give his back to the smiters, if he can let sinful, wretched men pluck the beard off of his face, if he can let godless, wicked folks spit in his face and buffet him and slap him and hit him and plait a crown of thorns and press it down on his head, if he can let sinful, wicked people beat him with the cat of nine tails until he's so marred and mangled you can't even tell he's a man, and then go out of that place up to Golgotha and let him drive nails in his hands and his feet and hang there and die and pour out his blood for me, surely I can live for him. Surely you can live for him. Why should I labor? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ should be all the motivation I need. Let me give you another one, verses 17 and 18. We should labor for him because we're new creatures in Christ. That's what Paul says in verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, you in Christ this morning? Well, if you're in Christ, the Bible says he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That is our position. That's what I am. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is, not he will be, he is right now a new creature. That's what I am in Jesus Christ. I'm a new creature. I'm not that person I used to be. I'm not that same old hell-bound, hopeless sinner that was destined to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I'm a new creature now. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for me. That's what he's done for you if you're saved. And listen, if that's what I am, and it's what I am according to the Bible, then don't you think my life should be different from how it used to be? I mean, if I'm a new creature, if I'm not that same thing that I used to be, then the way I live ought not to be the same as it used to be. You following what I'm saying? There ought to be some change. Instead of spending all my time laboring for the things of this world and doing all that junk that I used to do, and listen, maybe in your past you didn't do a whole lot of really bad things like some of us, but I would venture to say that before you got saved, you didn't spend a lot of time serving Jesus. You know what I mean? You may not have been a drug head or an alcoholic or a whoremonger or any of that kind of stuff, but I doubt very seriously in your lost condition that your mind was on laboring for Him and living for Jesus Christ. But now that you are a new creature, that should be the priority in your life. You shouldn't continue to live the way you once lived. Now that I'm a new creature, I ought to have a new behavior. I ought to live like what I am. Amen. You never seen anything more odd and strange in your life than somebody walking around all the time bragging about being a Christian, which they probably ain't, but if they were, bragging about being a Christian and living the same old life they used to live. That's a major contradiction right there, friend. If you're going to say, I'm a Christian, I'm a new creature, well, you ought to act like it then. You ought to act like it. Let me give you just a couple more and I'll be finished. Here's another one, verses 18 and 19. I should labor for Him because of the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given every Christian a ministry. Everyone. And it's the same. It's the same. Now we may go about it in a little different way, but the fact of the matter is our ministry is the same. And that ministry is the ministry of reconciliation. To be reconciled means that you bring two parties or two people that are at odds back together. You get things straightened out to where there's a right relationship there. And the ministry we've been given is the ministry of reconciliation, helping people that are not in a right relationship with God be brought into a right relationship with God. And I want to show you that this ministry is primarily a speaking ministry. Now, when I say speaking ministry, I don't mean getting up in a church like this or some other setting and preaching a sermon like I'm doing today. I realize that's not God's call for everybody. And there's some of you who think in your mind that what I do is the easiest thing in the world, but I know you couldn't get up here and do it. Not because I'm special and you aren't, but that ain't your call, okay? That ain't your call. There's some of you, if you had to preach a 10-minute sermon, you'd pass out. I'm serious. Your knees would knock so loud we wouldn't be able to hear nothing you're saying. You'd stutter and stammer, couldn't get it done. Because that's not your calling, okay? So I'm not talking about a ministry of speaking in that you get up and preach a sermon and all that. But I'm talking about you using your mouth to tell people about Jesus Christ. Look at it. If you doubt what I'm saying, he said in verse 18, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, look at it now, the word of reconciliation. In one verse, it's a ministry. The next verse, it's the word. And that's not a contradiction. That's the scripture explaining the ministry of reconciliation. What is that ministry? It's the word. This idea that I'm just going to live my life, I'm not going to ever say anything. I'm going to keep my faith to myself, and I'm not going to open my mouth. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to let my light shine. Let your little light shine. That's disobedience to the Bible. If your mentality is, I'm not going to talk to anybody about Jesus, I'm just going to let my light shine, I'm just telling you this morning, you are in disobedience to the Word of God. God intends for you. He demands of you. He expects of you to open your mouth and speak to people what they need to hear in order to be saved. What good does it do if people see in my life that things are different? And I believe they should, amen? But if they come up to me and they say, man, you know, I see that things are different about you. You don't respond the way other people do. It's clear you got some joy, you got some peace. What's going on? Could you tell me about it? Well, I'm sorry, I can't do that. I'm just letting my light shine. What is that? The word of reconciliation. You got to be able to come out of your shell somewhere. And all these people tell me, well, I just can't talk. I seen all of you talking before I got started this morning, didn't I? Didn't I? You know what you talk about? What you want to talk about. Every single one of you. You talk about what you want to talk about. So can you tell somebody about Jesus Christ? If you want to. Amen. If you want to, you can. Here's the last thing, and I'm all done. Number 20. We ought to labor because we're ambassadors for Christ. That's what it says in verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be you reconciled to God. An ambassador is a representative. That's what I am down here. While I'm at home in the body down here, while I'm present right here, for as long as I'm here as a Christian, I'm a representative of Jesus Christ. And people need to be able to look at my life and how I conduct myself and realize that laboring for Him is a priority. That He is a priority. That my life is more about Him than anybody or anything else. People ought to be able to see that. An ambassador represents somebody else, not himself. Amen? Did y'all catch that? I know y'all ready to leave. Did you catch that? An ambassador represents somebody else, not himself. What we like to do is spend a lot of time promoting self. That's why we buy the clothes we do and have the homes we have and the toys we got. Not necessarily all the time, but a lot of the reason. You just well say amen. A lot of the reason why we do what we do is because we're promoting self. We want other people to see us and how successful we are. What you and I should want more than anything is to be a good representative of Jesus Christ. That's what we should want. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for letting us be here this morning. Thank you for the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to apply it to our lives, I pray, realizing that one day we will everyone stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.